Welcome. We're glad you're here. You're about to hear the teaching of Pastor Randy Castillo from Harvest Bible Church in Mojave Valley, Arizona. Please enjoy our website at hbcaz.org. So get ready. Find your Bible. Open your heart. Here is Pastor Randy.
Yes, Lord, we pray that you would let it rain upon us, Lord. May we sense your presence. May we hear from you. May you take away all the cares and concerns of this world so that we can focus on your truth. Father, we love you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. Well, good evening. How y'all doing? Yeah. Nail biter. Yeah. Something. All right. Hey, I got a couple of announcements for you. First of all, baptism. We're having a small baptism this Friday at noon. Got a couple people want to be baptized. Super excited about that. It'll be the last one we perform of this year because it's getting kind of cold. But listen, if you want to get baptized, we got three people being baptized. Woohoo! If you want to, if you're able to, if you need to, hey, step up. It'd be a great thing. Come talk to me and I'll let you know the information. Also, women and men's, we're back this Monday and Tuesday. Keep that in mind. Woohoo! Yeah. Yes, the ladies, the men. I think that was a man. Yes. I'm pretty sure. All right. Hey, listen, I said that last Sunday was our deadline on hoodies. I guess I was wrong. We got a little more time for hoodies, but you're going to want one. They're super cool. And hey, what great gifts, an opportunity also to share the gospel through a hoodie or a sweatshirt or whatever they're offering in the bookstore. Also, we have Youth Night Friday, February 20th from 6 to 8. Yeah, if you have some youth, you want them to be there. You want them to go there. You want them to go and enjoy the youth. They're gonna have a great time. Great, great, great time. That's Friday, November 20th from 6 to 8. I am super stoked. Listen, I need this. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about Wednesday, November 18th. We are going to have a night of worship. Yes. Just the time to do what we're going to do forever in heaven, just to give God praise. We'll have a short time of Bible study, but the rest of the night is just going to be singing one praise song after the next to the Lord. And what a great time to just get rid of everything that you're hanging on to. Just give it to him. Come and be refreshed. So I'm excited. And, you know, I love to sing, you know, that God would bring us a fresh outpouring and just pour his spirit upon us. And that's what we're looking for. Wednesday, November 18th, night of worship. Tomorrow, 4 o'clock, cross training with Gabriel. He's going to do, yeah. The Philippine Kali sticks and the Japanese sword, all using God's geometry when he does it. So if you want to learn those things, if you need to chop up a salad, just bring it. He'll show you how to do it the way God would want you to. So that's tomorrow at 4. And then at 6, Club T2 for you that are 55 and older, Club T2, they meet right across the way over there. So across the parking lot. So a few things going on. One last thing. Listen, we have an awesome family. I'm telling you, I don't want to tell you their names, but I'll just tell you, we have an awesome family here that could use some assistance. Here's what they need. They have a fifth wheel, and they want to move it closer to the church. They want to park it somewhere. Listen, if you have some land where they could park their fifth wheel and have electricity and stuff, it would be a blessing. They are awesome people. So if you have a fifth wheel trailer or a truck that can pull a fifth wheel and you want to help them, also, you know, they could be blessed. They're struggling financially with the COVID and a bunch of other things. If the Lord puts it on your heart to want to help them anonymously, that would be awesome. So what we want to do is we want to help them move closer to the church for a myriad of reasons. But that was their heart, to get closer. But they need help with the fifth wheel truck to move a fifth wheel, and maybe some financial help if the Lord puts that on your heart. So just be praying. And if you need to, if you feel led to do that, come talk to me or Pastor Gilbert, and we will direct to them. But just a wonderful family. I really want to see them blessed. So, all right, if you would please open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 17. We are going to look at verse 1 through 23, and I've entitled our message, Pursuit of Happiness. We are going to look at the who, the what, and the why. Now, there is a difference between happiness and joy. Happiness is often based on circumstances. You know, we're happy when this goes well or that goes well. But joy transcends. Joy is what is found in the Lord. It's not based on circumstances. When you have the joy of the Lord, you can go through a storm and still have faith and trust that God will get you through. So we're going to see that, hey, too often in America, especially in America, but we as humans, we are on the pursuit of happiness, not the pursuit of joy. And there's a huge difference. So we're going to look at the who, the what, and the why here in 2 Kings. Now, as you know, we've been looking at Israel and their two tribes. There are two nations. The northern nation of Israel, called Israel at this time, and the southern portion, which is referred to as Judah. We have 10 tribes to the north, and you have two tribes to the south. Now, the northern king, steeped in sin. One evil king after the next. However, the southern kingdom has had good kings, and for the most part. And then, a couple of bad kings. Now, let's pick it up in verse 1, and we'll get a running start as we look at the who that we are going to look at tonight. In the 12th year of Ahaz, the king of Judah, remember that's a southern kingdom, mostly good, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king of Israel in Samaria, and he reigned 9 years. Now, Hoshea, he is the king of the northern, and remember, Samaria is the capital of the northern. Israel is the Jerusalem is the capital of Judea. Now, this Hoshea we saw in chapter 15, he conspired to kill Pekah. And when he killed King Pekah, he took his seat. And why did he do that? Why did he murder King Pekah? Was because he was in his pursuit of his own happiness. He believed that becoming king would make him happy. Well, it's not. It's not. It led him, by the way, his pursuit of happiness led him to murder. Listen, sometimes in our pursuit of what we think is going to lead to happiness, oftentimes we will do unscrupulous things in order to gain what we believe will make us happy. And all too often, it comes up empty. So, verse 2, did evil in the sight of the Lord, not as the kings of Israel who were before him. So, here we go. We have Ahaz, the king of Judah, and we have this son. They did evil in the sight of the Lord, but hey, listen, not as bad as the other guys. How do you like that? Hosea is a big loser, but not as big a loser as the guys previous. Could you imagine if God said that about me or you? Well, you know, Randy's he's a loser, but he's not as big a jerk as those other guys. Well, I still don't want to be in that category. But imagine this. Hoshea murdered a king. He murdered a king. Yet, even though he murdered a king, he's not as bad as the previous. Man, oh man, what did they do? Well, we looked at some of the stuff those guys did. pretty bad. And by the way, you can go back and listen to chapter 16 and get a taste. Pretty sick. Then we have this other king, Shalmaneser, verse 3. Shalmaneser, the king of Syria, came up against him. Now, who's this Shalmaneser? He is the son of Tiglath-Pileser. How do you like that? These are some great names. Some of you may be planning to have a baby. Try these two names. Shalmaneser and Tiglath-Pileser. But Tiglath-Pileser, he set up a rule over the kings of Israel. He took control, and then he passed on his throne to his son, Shalmaneser. So Shalmaneser, the king of Israel, came up against him. And Hoshea became his vassal and paid him tribute money. Now, this vassal king, if you don't know what that means, that just means this. He came in, he attacked or threatened to attack Israel, the northern kingdom, and he said, or you can pay me and pay me every year and I'll let you remain the king. Otherwise, I'll come in, wipe you out, wipe out your kingdom and put someone else over you. So this Hoshea becomes a vassal king. Now, by the way, like I said, Tiglath-Pileser, Shalmaneser's dad, he set this up. So when Shalmaneser takes over, he just goes and says, hey, you're still my vassal king. The problem is, once you become subservient to someone or something, it wants more from you. It's never satisfied. Once someone knows, listen, this is the situation with every bully. If you have a bully and you back down, that bully is just going to become more of a bully and more of a bully. It's not good. You never want to become subservient to a bully. Now, there's a problem here. And that is, whenever you have a vassal king and you have a kingdom that's lording over them, and then you have a change in the throne, you have a new monarch, the one who are subservient say, okay, if we're ever going to get out from underneath their thumb, this is a time to try to get out when they're changing the king. There's a new leader. So what happens is, Hoshea, the king of Israel, stops sending tribute to the king of Assyria and starts sending love notes to the king of Egypt. Why? Well, listen, Egypt and Assyria are already at odds with each other. So he takes on this old concept of, hey, the enemy of my enemy is my friend. So he starts sending him love notes. Hey, you know what? If you and I got together, if we put our armies together, we could wipe out the Assyrians. Well, let's look at what happens in verse 4 through 6. So Shalmaneser, he responds. And the king of Assyria discovers the conspiracy by Hoshea. For he had sent messenger to So, the king of Egypt, and brought no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. Therefore, the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. He's like, you're not going to go and get the Egyptians to come to your rescue. Now, think about Hoshea. He wanted out from underneath a very domineering, very wicked, evil Assyrian. So he calls on the Egyptians. Maybe he thought it was a sure thing. Maybe Egypt had said, yeah, you know what? Maybe we will help you. And he must have been counting his chickens before they hatch. Why? Because he didn't send tribute to the Assyrians. The king of Assyria was easily able to catch him, to bind him, and throw him in prison. We have not a single arrow or complaint from Egypt. So I wonder if Egypt pulled the rug out from under him. Yeah, yeah, we'll help you. Yeah, yeah. Oh, he's being attacked. Oh, well. Wow. There had to be some reason that he felt emboldened not to send tribute just to stop. And so Shalmaneser just waltzes down and locks him up. Verse 5. Now the king of Assyria went throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it for 3 years. 3 years. Basically what happened is Samaria, the capital, he basically encamped around it, didn't let anyone go in or anyone come out. So any food they had or water they had in there, that would have to last them. In the meantime, there had to be little spurts of violence and fights. Because listen, if you're surrounded and you're desperate, at some point you're going to lash out. But here's the other thing. They encamped for 3 years. They had plenty of time to call out to God, and they didn't do it. They didn't do it. The threat right before them. Now, they obviously were not too weak. They weren't a pushover, because otherwise the king would have just went right in there and taken over the city. But evidently they were formidable enough that he has to just siege the city for 3 years. Obviously, they weren't weak from a human standpoint, but they were weak spiritually. What a coward. What a coward. He became a vassal so easily, and God could have given him swift victory had he just cried out to God. Do you realize it's no different for us? We have all the resources at our disposal. What do you mean? You have the Spirit of the living God inside you. But so often what we do is we succumb. We allow our troubles to siege and besiege us. And we become immobilized. And God's saying, listen, I'll let you do that for as long as you need to do that. But you know, at any moment you could cry out to me for victory and I will come to your rescue. The Lord gives them time to turn, chance after chance. Too many Christians give up the battle, or even worse, too many Christians don't even get into the battle. Remember, we're given in Ephesians 6, we're given that full armor. Remember, Timothy, we're to fight the good fight of faith. Remember, God will fight our battles, but there is a battle. There really is. So why did King Hoshea do it? Why did he become a vassal king? Why did he kill Pekah, King Pekah, in order to take the throne? All of this was his idea of his pursuit of happiness rather than his pursuit of holiness. What are you pursuing? What are we pursuing? Are we pursuing happiness or holiness? He didn't do it what was hard. Yes, listen, sometimes what God calls us to do in order to be holy is hard. It's time consuming. It's not pleasant. It doesn't feel pleasant. Sometimes that's why, by the way, Jesus said, narrow and difficult is the road to heaven. Why? Because it's difficult, it's the hard road, it's not the easy path, it's not the broad path that everybody is on. Sometimes we have to go the other direction. Listen, we shouldn't be in a pursuit of happiness, but a pursuit of holiness. And when you pursue holiness, that brings a joy unspeakable, even in times of difficulty. Verse 6. In the ninth year of Hoshea, the king of Syria took Samaria and carried... and carried Israel away to Assyria and placed them in Halah at by the harbor and the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. So listen, basically what they would do, the Assyrians, when they took people captive, they would spread them out. Smart. Why? First of all, it's hard to form rebellion if you're all spread out and you can't coordinate. Separate them and you can control them. Plus, they get intermingled and then that nation dies out. That's their plan. Now, what's not mentioned here is how the Assyrians, when they took captive a people, how they got them from point A, their land that they besieged, to the land where they want to spread them out. Well, here's how they did it. They took the Israelites, they stripped them all naked and barefoot. And they would have to walk across the desert barefoot and naked. And if that isn't bad enough and humiliating enough, they took large fish hooks and stuck it through the bottom jaw. And then they tied string through a rope through it, and they would all be hooked together. So if you fell behind, it pulled and it hurt. Trust me, metal on your metal bone of your jaw. If you don't believe me, Amos chapter 4, verse 3, 2 and 3. The Lord has sworn by his holiness, behold, the day shall come upon you when he will take you away with fish hooks, and your prosperity with fish hooks, and you will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of her, and you will be cast into Hermon, says the Lord. The Lord warned him. He said, listen, you don't want to keep sinning, or you will be captive to that sin, and it'll be humiliating and painful. Do you know that's what happens with sin? But some people go, Pastor Randy, I'm not going to tell you this, but secretly, I've been sinning for a long time, and that hasn't happened. Watch this. Let's look at the why in verse 7 through 23, the remainder of our section. I love when God doesn't just tell us this thing or that thing happens, but he tells us why it happened. And why would he do that? Because he wants us to understand so that we won't do that. For so it was that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of the hands of Pharaoh the king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods. Now, let me tackle this one thought first. They feared other gods. Do you realize there's only one real God? Every other God, anything else that we fear other than God, is not a God at all. Therefore, our fear isn't real. What? No. Your fear is real inside your heart. You're emotionally fearful. But the only one we should fear is God. Why? Because he's the only one that has the power to send us to hell. He's the only one who has the power to save us from ourselves. But too often we fear other things, and those things that we fear become our God. Because we think, well, if I'm afraid of that, then that means I don't think that he is strong enough. Therefore, that has now become the dominating God in my life. And here's the thing. If you fear other gods and there is no other God, then your fear is in nothing. Right? Now here's the thing. God gave them the land. And he blessed the land. Remember when the spies, when they went into Canaan and they go, oh man, the grapes were so huge. The bundle of grapes were so big that it took four guys to carry them. They put them on a stick and they were so heavy. The land was flowing with milk and honey. I mean, basically, you didn't have to go hunting. It was right there for you. God, it was plentiful. God gave them the land. Now, check this out. Do you know how long it has been up until this point? Because right here, the northern tribe, the 10 tribes of Israel, are taken into captivity. That's it. Done. Do you realize how long it took them to get from blessed land to completely collapsed? 200 years. Does this sound familiar? I know of another blessed land It's been 200 years. But because of sin, things aren't looking so good. They took their blessings for granted. God would have given them victory, but they became comfortable. We've got this. Our own intellect, our own science, our own abilities, our own strength, our own wealth. We've got this. God would allow them to have a major trial and victory, a major trial and difficulty in order to get their attention. Then what would happen is the difficulty would come and they would repent. And then when they had that victory, you know, because they repented and God goes, okay, you repented, great. Now here's a victory. They'd go right back to be, and it was a vicious cycle over and over again. The problem is it came to a crescendo where it was just too much. Slowly, their comfortableness led them into horrendous idolatry. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, way back in Genesis 6, 3, the Lord said, "My spirit shall not always strive with men." You see, that's our problem. We think, oh, you know what? God will forgive me. And he will. He will forgive us. But there comes a part and a time when our reluctance or our refusal to repent, that God says, I've had enough. You don't mean it. You really don't want it. And you really don't care. Listen, in 200 years, the northern tribe has had 19 kings, seven of which were all assassinated. All the kings, all of them, were judged by God to be evil. 200 years prior, Jeroboam, in 1 Kings chapter 12, started the ball of sin rolling. He brought in idolatry that was basically a governed idolatry. There was a decree, a command from the king that everyone will do this. And we're like, okay, sounds good to me. Lots of sex, lots of fun. Yeah, debauchery, all the sin you want. Hey, let's do that. And in 200 years, God has been patient. One bad king after the next saying, repent, come back to me, come back to me. And they refused to. Now, think about this. He gave them the land. Now, because of their sin, they lose the land. They lose their freedom. They're stuck with hooks and naked walking across the desert. Why? Because of their sin. This wasn't political. They didn't get defeated politically. They didn't get defeated militarily. They got defeated morally. Listen, the crumble of nations. We've seen it. Go read your history book. Nation after nation that has crumbled and fallen, it's always been rotted from the inside. Sin. Every single time. God gave his... Who are the Israelites? Who are the Israelites? The Israelites are the people that he led out of captivity from Egypt to be his people, to bless them. And here, because of their sin, he has now taken his people and put them captive. He's made them, he's allowed them to fall into their own trap. Listen, at any point they could have cried out and said, God, help us. And he would have. I don't know what's going to happen to America. I don't. You don't. We don't. But I'm telling you, we're on the verge of something from a physical perspective, a political perspective, not good. But from a spiritual perspective, I'm sure God's going to pour out his spirit like never before. May be difficult, though. Here's what we know. Here's Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22. Great verse. Through the Lord's mercy, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. Listen, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, it doesn't matter what's going to go on around the world. His mercies towards us will provide that we are not consumed. because his compassion for his children, it won't fail. So it doesn't matter what's going to go on around us. It does not matter. What matters is that we keep our eyes on God. What matters is that we don't pursue happiness, but holiness. And that we will find joy in the Lord. So, it says, and they feared other gods. They feared other gods. Fake gods, not real gods. Idols. Verse 8. And had walked in the statutes of the nations who the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel, and the kings of Israel, which had made also, which they had made also the children of Israel, listen to this, secretly did against the Lord their God things that were not right. Now, real quick. They did things secretly. Yes, they were hidden. There are things that people in the church today, this church, other churches, the church in America, there are people in the church that are doing secret sins, thinking that, well, you know, secret, no one sees. Well, God sees. That's the point here. He says, the children of Israel secretly did against the Lord things which are not right. Listen, God sees what we do, period. End of story. You can come, we can come, I can come, we can all come in here and say, hey, you know, brother, hey, God bless you, and then go home, and we have some secret sins. Well, God sees them. They're no secret. That's what they were doing. But there's something more here. Why? Because look what it says. They built for themselves high places in all the cities, from watchtowers to fortified cities. They set up for themselves sacred pillars and wooden images on every high hill under every green tree and burn incense in the high places like the nations. By the way, some translations don't say like the nations. It says like the heathens. That's probably a better translation. They burned incense on all the high places like the heathens whom the Lord had carried away before them. And they did wicked things to provoke the Lord to anger. Now, so when it says they did things secretly, yes, can it mean they did things in private? No. Yes, it does. But it also means this, that they intermingled idolatry with the worship of the living and true God. And they called it okay. It's like, oh, no, I'm serving the Lord, Jehovah. Huh. Because listen, what did they do? They built high places at all the cities. That's not secret. When it's a high place, it's up high. Everyone can see it. Under every green tree, on all the high places. So under every green tree and every high place, listen, this wasn't something they were doing in secret. What they were doing is they were intermingling false religion with true worship. This happens. I see it more and more in the church. People embracing unbiblical views and incorporating them in the church. Now, notice he says that he pushed people out of the land. What did he say? The Lord carried away before them the nations, the heathens that God had carried away before them. When they came into Canaan, God gave them victory by allowing them to push the Canaanites out. Do me a favor. Turn over, this is important, turn over to Deuteronomy 18. He's going to talk about what these nations were doing and why he had the Israelites push them out. Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9. In Deuteronomy 18, starting in verse 9, here's what he says. When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or daughter pass through the fire. If you don't know what that means, pass through the fire, go listen to chapter 16 online about Molech and Balaam. It's horrific. He says, do not make their sons and daughters pass through the fire. Or one who practices witchcraft or soothsaying. Or one who interprets omens, or sorcery, or conjures spells, or a medium, or an extra medium, or a large. No, I'm just... one who conjures up spells or a medium or a spiritist or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord, because these abominations, the Lord your God, drive them out before you. Because of these abominations, the Lord your God drives them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God for those nations which you will dispossess, listened to soothsayers and diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not appointed such for you. So here's what he's saying. In other words, you're going to push out all the evil people and you're going to take over the land because I'm giving you the land. The land is all mine. You're going to push them out. But when you push them out, don't start doing the things they're doing. But here comes their free will, right? God drove out the nations. He gave them victory. So if God will drive out an evil nation for doing all these things, what do you think he'll do to Israel when they start doing those things? Drive them out. And that's what happens. But he simply lets their own sin take over. What was their sin? They never cried out to God. He's like, I could help you. You're not calling out to me, so I'm not involved. I'm not going to be involved in your mess. Won't God do the same for America? America was founded on the belief in God, on the Bible. Listen, back in the 50s, the 40s, the Bible was reading material for school. Prayer was in school. Pledge of Allegiance. One nation under God. And now, if you believe in God, you're a laughingstock. And if you're bisexual, you're praised. If you're for life, you're stupid. But if you're for abortion, you're evolved. No. No. Now, people ask me about a particular part in here. I want you to notice what it says. Verse 11, or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. I've had a few people from church, well-meaning, great Christians, full of love. I'm not criticizing them. If that's you, if you're one of the people who have sent me this, this is not a criticism. This is an instruction. They'll send me videos of these people, spiritists, who claim to be able to speak to the dead, to loved ones. You know, someone says, "Oh, my grandma passed away. I went to this person, and they told me things about my grandma that only my grandma would know between us. I got to speak to my grandma." No, you spoke to a 5-foot bald guy. That was not your grandma. But he knew things. Listen, demons know things. They've been around. They can tell you all kinds of stuff. They go, "Pastor Randy, watch this video. I've talked to this guy, or I've gone to see this, or friends of mine have gone, and they told them things they never knew." And I'm like, "Okay, great. What do you think about it, Pastor Randy?" And I say, "Well, it's demonic. They get offended. They argue with me and they get upset." I'm like, "Don't be mad at me. You asked. Look what it says. Or one who conjures spells, or a medium, or a spiritist, or one who calls up the dead. For all who do these things are an abomination to the Lord." Abomination means wickedness, abhorrence, or something disgusting. But they're mad at me because I tell them. Listen, if your grandma, your dad, your brother, if they were good people, godly, they're before the Lord. They're not going to come because some person conjures up and says, "Oh, come here, spirit of grandma." I know you want. We so long sometimes. I'd love to talk to my mom again. I miss her. But I'm going to. I will go to her. She's not going to come to me. She's not going to leave the presence of God to go talk to some 5-foot bald dude. So he can tell me what your grandmother says, your mama says. It's like, remember that tortilla? And it's like, stop it. That's an abomination to God. That's an abomination. That's not good. But we, you see what I'm saying? We have that kind of stuff creeping into the church. We got to not have that in the church. If you are a believer, talk to God and know that one day you'll see your grandma or your dad or your loved one. But don't go to some soothsayer or some person. If they even tell you something, it's demonic. It is demonic. I'm sorry. If you're offended, then be mad at God, not at me, because I'm just going to give you what the scripture says, period. Sorry. No, I'm not. I'm going to tell you the truth. Verse 12. For they serve idols, which the Lord had said to them, you shall not do this thing. The Lord said no, they said yes. Why? Well, because it makes me happy. People will accept me if I do what they do. Hey, everyone's doing it. Pastor, my family has always done that. I don't care. I do care. But what does the Word of God say? Aren't we supposed to be subjects to God's Word? Submissive to His Word? Are we to be submissive to tradition, to friends, to popularity? That is what you call the pursuit of happiness, not the pursuit of holiness. Verse 13. Yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by how did he do that? By all of his prophets, every seer, saying, turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers, which I sent to you by my servants, the prophet. Listen, you remember, maybe you go, well, that's the Old Testament, Pastor Randy. Well, remember Jesus? Jesus basically says the same thing. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he said this, John 14:15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Did Judas love Jesus? No. Why? He sold Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. Why? Because he was pursuing happiness. He was pursuing. He was like, oh, to have 30 pieces of silver. Yeah, I'll sell out Jesus. Of course I will. That just meant that he didn't love Jesus. And how long did his joy in that money last? Well, he held it in his hand, and I guess the conviction, because he threw it back at them, and then he went and hung himself. Realizing that money doesn't buy happiness. Money doesn't buy holiness. Money doesn't bring joy. Money just fulfills a need. You know, pays my bills. Allows ministry to happen. But it should never be the end all. I'll let go of all the money if it means holding on to Jesus. Or how about John later on? He says this, 1 John 5, verse 3. I'm going to read the New Living Translation. I like the way it's worded here. Loving God means keeping his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Loving him means you keep his commandments. When you love God, you go, I love him. I just want to keep the commandments. I just want to do what he says. And here's the thing. It's not a burden to me. Why? Because I love him. By the way, Isaiah, Micah, Jonah, there were plenty of prophets, big name prophets. All of these were around telling the people to repent. It's not like they didn't have a warning. By the way, I've said this before. When God brings judgment, he first brings warning. God will put up warning signs. Do you hear me, Christian? God will put up warning signs before judgment comes. This is important. Matthew 16, like everything else isn't important. No, it's all important. It's God's word. But listen, I want to emphasize something here. Matthew 16, verse 1 through 3. Watch what Jesus says to the religious leaders. These were probably guys that people were like, those are good guys. Jesus, listen, they came and prayed for me when, you know, my wife was sick or when my wife was dying or my son was dying. When I have a problem, I went to them for counsel and they helped me. But look what he says to these religious leaders in Matthew 16, verse 1 through 3. Then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came testing him, asking him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered to them, listen to this. When it is evening, you say it is fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, because the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites! Ooh. You know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time. God says this, I will give you the signs of the time. Can you please have the discernment, my spirit, to tell you whether the signs are accurate or not? He calls them hypocrites. Why would Jesus call them hypocrites? Because they had the word of God telling them the Messiah would come, telling them that the Messiah would be murdered, telling them that he'd be betrayed, all of that. They'd be born in Bethlehem. All of the things about Jesus were told to them. And here he was standing right in front of them, and they're like, we'll see you. It's like, hypocrites. So what do we have? Well, we have the Word of God, complete Old Testament and New. They only had the Old Testament. Woohoo! We should be far above and beyond the scribes and the Pharisees. But we have something even greater, not greater, but even as equally powerful bonus that they didn't have. We have the Spirit of the living God in us. So we should be discerning. Hear me in this, brother and sister. We should be discerning of what? Signs of the time. If nothing else, listen to trustworthy pastors, open up the scripture, drop to your knees, and see if God is showing us signs of the time. Because too many Christians are taking their head and burying it in the sand because they don't want to know what's going on. God says, hypocrite. Why? Because he wants to use us to lead others to him before it all goes down. If the rapture should come, have we been faithfully telling people, get on board, the Jesus train is about to depart? We need to be careful, because sometimes we refuse to do that because we're too busy in the pursuit of happiness rather than the pursuit of holiness. Verse 14. Nevertheless, they would not hear, but stiffened their necks, like the necks of their father who did not believe in the Lord their God. They stiffened their necks. Oh, we don't want to listen to God. Guess what? When you have a metal hook in your mouth and you're walking naked through the desert, guess what? Your neck turns any way that hook needs you to go. But now it's not being led by God, but by paganism, by idolatry, and by sin. We get to choose. We get to choose. Problem is, I tend to choose the wrong thing. That is why I must be in the Word, in prayer, in worship, in fellowship, often. Because otherwise, I will stray like the best of them. We don't need to fill the seats in a church. We need to have Christ fill our hearts. And then we'll come to church, not because we have to, because we love him and because it's good. But here when it says they stiffen their necks, you know how we would apply that today? We would say this, they made excuses. That's in the vernacular. Stiffened neck, made excuses. Same thing. Same things. Well, I don't want to do that. Why? Well, I got to do this and I got to do that. All in the pursuit of happiness. What are you doing in the pursuit of holiness? According to God's word. And I was like, oh, pastor, back off. No, I will not. Be mad at me. Okay, I'm giving you God's word. Try that. Verse 15. And they rejected his statutes, his covenant, that he made with their fathers, his testimony, which he testified against them. They followed idols and became idolaters and went after nations who were all around them, concerning whom the Lord had charged them that they should not do like them. God said, hey, don't be like those people around you. And they go, I want to be like the people around us. What happened to Israel was happened in two stages. Same stages that you and I have. First they saw, then they joined. That's how it all happens. First you see, then you join. Lust of the eyes, pride of life. Lust of the eyes, ooh, I like that. Pride of life, I got to have it. First you see, then you join. Remember Adam and Eve? Eve, first she saw, then she ate. Then Adam came, and he saw, and he ate. But by the way, no, notice here it says, they followed idols and became idolaters. I really like the New Living Translation here. Why? Look at the wording. It says, they worshipped worthless idols, so they became worthless themselves. Oh, man. That's actually a more accurate translation. The NIV has that, and so does the ESV. It says it very similarly. They worshipped worthless idols. Listen, false gods. And if you worship false gods, you become like your God. That's why when you worship Jesus, you become like Jesus. You become like what you worship. If you worship alcohol, you become a drunk. If you worship drugs, you become a druggie. If you worship sex, you become a whatever, you fill in the blank. You become what you worship. How many of us can say, you know what, I'm becoming more Christ-like? Oh, so you worship him. Yes, I do. Ah, it becomes very evident. They become worthless as they worship. And by the way, if you and I, hear me in this, if you and I worship idols, we become worthless to the work of God. We become ineffective to the work of God. So important to know this. Once again, it's a difference between a pursuit of happiness, and happiness is fleeting. That's what they were doing, right? Now look at where their happiness, their pursuit of happiness has led them into the desert naked with hooks in their jaw. Yay! No, not yay. Verse 16. So they left all the commandments of the Lord their God and made for themselves molded image and two calves and a wooden image. By the way, the two calves, that was unto Jehovah. Remember, they said all the Israelites, when they were coming through the desert, they made these two calves which represented Jehovah. We should do the same. Listen, what a twist of the story. That's not what those two calves were. That's not what the golden calves were. The golden calf was a false god. It wasn't a representation of Jehovah, but that's what they try to put it off on. Hey, the golden calf, it's in the Bible. Yeah, but not in a good way. And they made wooden images and worshiped, look at this, all the hosts of heaven and served Baal. Once again, you want to know about Baal? Go listen to the last chapter. I'm not going to rehash that gore. It was gory. But real quick, you notice here the host of heaven? You should be asking yourself, what host of heaven? You know what it was? The sun, the moon, and the stars. What does that sound like to you? Astrology. Brother and sister, can I tell you, you know, people are like, oh, come on, it's harmless, you know, it's just harmless fun. people come up to you and go, hey, Pastor, can I ask you a question? Yeah, I'm a Capricorn, and I like, you know, bubble baths and long walks on the wall. No, I do that all the time. It's a joke. But listen, I'm not about astrology. Please, don't be about that junk. The stars and the moons, and they cannot tell you your future. Only God knows your future. You should see God in prayer and through the word and say, God, I will walk in obedience, not I'll walk according to Capricorn or Libra or Pisces or whatever you are. That's silliness. That's not of God. Now, if I'm upsetting you, I'm sorry. I'm just telling you, to God, that's an abomination. You want to be abominable? You want to be disgusting in his sight? Indulge. But don't be mad at me. It's God's word. They worshiped the hosts of heaven and served Baal, and they caused their sons and daughters to pass through the fire, practiced witchcraft, soothsaying, sold themselves to evil in the sight of the Lord, provoked him to anger. So, you're angry at me because I talked against astrology? Well, God says that if you practice that, he's angry at you. So there you go. We're even. Huh? Verse 18. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah alone. Now, we'll talk about the tribes here in a second. Verse 19, how am I doing? Okay, good. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. Now, here's the thing. For the most part, Judah was good. But every now and then, they had a couple of kings that were bad. But even the good ones, for whatever reason, they all seemed to leave the high places still in Judah, which, by the way, they shouldn't have had any high places. Why? Because they had the temple there. They had the temple. The reason why, now I'm not excusing it, but this was their excuse. The reason why the northern tribes had the high places unto Jehovah was so they didn't have to travel all the way down to Judah in order to worship God. And the king was afraid that people would go down there and then stay, and he would lose people from his kingdom. So he says, oh, I'm going to make convenient worship. We'll put some high places so they don't have to travel. Yay. Well, that backfires. Watch. And the Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel, afflicted them, and delivered them into the hand of plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. And you go, wow. God cast them out of his sight. Well, here's the point. They weren't going to God anyway. They weren't seeking God's sight. They weren't seeking to see God. So he just, here you go, once again, he just gave them what they wanted. They didn't want him. So he says, you don't want me? You don't want to come into my sight? You want to do evil in my sight? Then I'll just cast you away. Okay, bye. Brothers and sisters, God's not going to force us to come to him, to serve him, to worship him, to come and learn. He's not going to force us to do any of those things. You get to choose. I get to choose. We all get to choose. Isn't that cool? That's a loving God. He gives us free will. He doesn't force himself upon us. And he will give you and I over to our sin if we don't repent. Oh, you don't want to repent? You don't want to repent? Okay, there you go. Have it. See how you fare when I back off and just let you run your life the way you want to run it. See where it goes. Never goes good. You end up embarrassed, ashamed, with a hook in your mouth from your sin. Verse 21. For he tore Israel from the house of David and made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. When they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king, Jeroboam drove Israel from following the Lord, and he made them commit great sin. Now, remember, initially Jeroboam made a decree in the kingdom that everyone should worship the calves and go into the groves and do all that stuff. But they followed, and I'll show you that they followed here in a moment. For the children of Israel walked in all the sins of Jeroboam. That word walked, that's a free will walking. They didn't have to. They could have rebelled. I'm not going to go there. Okay. Walked in all the sins of Jeroboam, which he did, and they did not depart from them. See that? They did not depart from them until the Lord removed Israel out of his sight. as he had said, by all the servants of the prophet. So Israel was carried away from their own land to Assyria, as it is to this day. Now, don't close your heart. You got to hear this. You got to hear this. The 10 northern tribes, Asher, Dan, Ephraim, Gad, Issachar, Manasseh, Naphtali, Reuben, Simeon, and Zebulun. Those were the northern tribes. But then you had the two tribes in the south, which was Judah and Benjamin. Now, there's a doctrine. Hear me in this. There is a doctrine, a false doctrine, that the 10 tribes of Israel were lost at this point. And there's a church, Jehovah's Witness, Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, Mormons. The Mormons say that they are the lost tribes of Israel. Well, I'm not trying to upset anyone, but they said that that Jesus visited the Americas and they had this whole thing, and that the Indians are really they're really descendants of Israel. Well, that's all been proven wrong based on DNA. Science has proven that wrong. But there's this whole doctrine of the lost tribes of Israel, when in fact they're not lost at all. Here's why. Many of the Israelites, when Jeroboam and afterwards, they would often defect to the southern tribe. So from those 10 tribes, oftentimes there were those who were godly in the northern tribe, and they said, I don't want to do this. I love the Lord. And they would defect. They would go down to the southern tribe. So what you have down in Judah was, yes, the main two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, but then you had intermingled all of the other 10 tribes. Prove it to you? 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verse 13 through 16. And from all of the territories, the priests and the Levites, who were in all Israel, took their stand with him. For the Levites left their common lands and their possessions. So the Levites are like, and the priests are like, I'll leave everything that God has given me in order to seek God. Did you hear that? See, the Levites couldn't work. The priests, they would get land. It was given to them. They worked. They had land, and they were supplied everything through the temple. I said, we'll leave that because I'd rather have God than have all these things, all this provision. So the Levites left their common land and their possessions and came to Judah and Jerusalem, for Jeroboam and his son had rejected them from serving as priests to the Lord because they didn't want to be. And he appointed for himself priests for the high places, for the demons, for the calf idols which he made. And after the Levites left, those from all the tribes of Israel, such as set their heart to seek the Lord of Israel, came to Jerusalem to sacrifice to the Lord of their fathers. So see, they were like, no, there's always a remnant. There are always those who want to be faithful to God. I pray that's you this evening, that's your heart. I don't want to take part in what the world's all about. I want to take part in what God is all about. I will leave everything behind if it means that all I have is God, is the Lord Jesus. That is the difference between the pursuit of happiness and the pursuit of holiness. The pursuit of happiness could end you up ashamed and naked with a hook in your mouth. The pursuit of holiness, you'll end up before the glory of God with blessings and crowns and glory and praise and honor and eternal life. And hey, which is better? And here's the thing. Tonight, we all get to choose. We all get to choose. I'm going to stop right there. We got to stop, okay? Listen, brothers and sisters, I pray that no matter what goes on in the world, one, that you would discern the signs of the time, that you would open your eyes and you would see what is going on in the world, that you would have the discernment, that you check your scripture, that you drop to your knees and say, God, is this right? Am I wrong? Is the pastors wrong? Are the pastors that I'm listening to wrong? Or is there really something wicked going on? And then as you seek the Lord, that you would then have a pursuit of holiness over the pursuit of happiness and give God glory. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. It is amazing. It is true. Is it timely? God, is it timely? Father God, I'm in awe of you and what you do and why you do it and when you do it and who you do it for. And so this evening, Lord, I just pray as we all humble our hearts, maybe we've dabbled in some things that we shouldn't dabble in. Maybe tonight's the night to repent. Maybe tonight is the night to cry out to you. And Father God, I do ask, Lord, for all my brothers and sisters here this evening, that you would just overwhelm us with your presence. Give us the spirit of discernment. And most of all, Lord, that we would have joy over happiness. And Father God, I thank you for the reminder, for the encouragement, for the conviction. Yeah. And Lord, we ask all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's children said,
amen.
Let's stand, sing one last song.